We live in a world that is marked with many different divisions. This should be fairly obvious to all of us when we simply turn on the news or open up our social media accounts. People today tend to divide themselves into groups, and they define themselves according to things such as race or what country they are from. They define themselves by a political party or what sports teams they like. And, of course, whether they are pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine. And it seems that these divisions are becoming more and more at odds with one another, even to the point of becoming violent at times. But this shouldn't be a huge surprise for any of us. Throughout history, there have been a multitude of wars and political uprisings, protests and riots, even the attempted genocides. Sinful humanity has shown itself to be filled with selfishness, with pride, and with hatred. Now, should we expect anything different from those who do not know God and from those who are influenced by spiritual forces of darkness? Now, sadly, we have seen divisions happen even among Christians and in our churches. And we may wonder why there are so many Protestant denominations and even splits within certain denominations. Now, some of these splits have been necessary at times as Christians have noticed how a particular church or a denomination has strayed from the gospel, that we have strayed from the truth of God's word. Such churches decided that they needed to form more biblically minded groups of churches. Other splits, however, have been on matters of lesser importance, as some churches and some church leaders seem to put a greater focus on the non-essentials than on the heart of the gospel. Now, looking back on my own experience, I've been a part of several different types of churches. I've been in Methodist, Nazarene, Baptist, Reformed, Congregational, etc. And I can safely say that there is no perfect church, and there's no perfect denomination, although some are definitely better than others. All churches have their own problems, all of them. But one thing would certainly help our churches to become healthier. We need to be able to come together, and we need to stand firm on the essentials of the faith while finding ways to work through our differences in lesser matters. As the saying goes, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Now, if we can actively promote this ideal within our churches, then we will naturally become more unified. In today's passage, Paul teaches the importance of such unity in our churches. I'll be reading today from Ephesians chapter 4. You can follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 6. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God's holy word. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, where he administered and taught the people there for 3 years. This particular church had a very impressive beginning, as there were several capable teachers who were able to lead this church well. Besides Paul's ministry work there, Aquila and Priscilla brought the gospel message to Ephesus, while Apollos defended the faith among the people there as well. Later on, Timothy would serve as an elder of this church, And the Apostle John would also guide the Ephesians later in his life. After Paul's initial ministry work at Ephesus, he later returned both to encourage the elders of this church and to warn them, as he says in Acts 20, that fierce wolves will come in among you. These people who will make it their aim to draw away the disciples after them. So we see that the Ephesian church not only attracted solid Bible teachers, but also false teachers would attempt to influence the people there as well. Now, when false doctrine becomes acceptable within a church, you will find that the integrity and the overall health of that church begin to deteriorate. This is one reason why Paul felt it was necessary to write this letter. He wanted to remind the Ephesians of the doctrine that they had been taught by him and the other teachers. Now, the first three chapters of this book are very theological in nature. Again, Paul wanted to remind the Ephesians of the assurance of their faith, that is, the gospel of Christ. The first half of this letter reminded them of God's eternal plan of redeeming a people as his own, and this was from before the creation of the world. He reminded them of the Holy Spirit's indwelling of God's people. He reminded them that our salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. He reminded them that the Gentiles who put their faith in Christ are included with the believing Jews as God's elect. He told them of the mystery of the gospel, which was proclaimed by him and the apostles. And we also see Paul's love for this church, which is shown through his prayer that ends chapter 3. Now, the Ephesians had turned away from their idolatry, and they believed the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And because of this, they had become Christians. God saved them from their sins. He saved them from their hard-heartedness. Now, if they had still been pagans, it would have been futile for Paul to tell them how they ought to live, since those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But since they were indeed true believers, Paul saw that it was beneficial to teach them once again how they ought to behave as obedient followers of God. Now, even for those of us who are Christians, we could all use reminders from time to time in how we are to live. And that's exactly what Paul has done in the second half of his letter. So this brings us to Ephesians chapter 4. And right in the opening verse of Ephesians 4, we see the seriousness by which Paul has determined to live out his faith. He was willing to be imprisoned rather than to stop proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of souls. Now, if Paul was willing to live boldly for his Lord, then his charge to the Ephesians was to likewise walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, if they claim to be Christians, then they must live as Christians. Otherwise, their faith was simply a fraud. Now, one of the main ways that a Christian must live is to consider the good of others, not merely oneself. Verse 2 sums up this other-centered way of life. Paul tells us that the Christian is to live with humility, with gentleness, with patience, and the kind of love that is long-suffering. Now, does this sound familiar? This is what Paul tells us is the fruit of the Spirit. But these virtues also make up what is known as Jesus' Beatitudes. Jesus is the perfect example of someone who is humble, who is gentle, patient, and loving. Now, one of the highest aspirations for the Christian is that he become more Christ-like. We may not often consider this, but the world is observing the lives of believers. Those outside the church are put off by self-proclaimed Christians who are arrogant and rude and those who insist on getting their own way. Such a self-centered lifestyle promotes discord within the church, and it also leaves a bad taste in the mouths of the unchurched. Now, what happens when we promote other-centered living in our churches? Well, we will see that true unity takes place in our gatherings. And how can there be any hope of unity unless we desire to do what is best for all of us? Now, when I say that we are to strive for what is best in our church, this cannot mean that we seek peace and unity at all cost. To turn a blind eye to sin or to false doctrine does not promote unity. It promotes chaos and ungodliness. So where does true unity come from? Well, verse 3 says that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now remember, those who are Christians have the Holy Spirit living within us. This means that the same Spirit that lives in me lives in every single believer. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit teaches us according to God's holy standards. All Christians have this incredible bond of fellowship, that we have been placed into God's family. We are children of the one true God of the universe. And God will not allow any of His children to stray. He will not allow us to act like a dysfunctional family. But He will discipline us when we disobey, so that we will grow closer to Him and we grow closer to one another as well. Now, have you ever known a family in which the children constantly argue and fight with one another, and they fight with their parents, and yet the parents refuse to discipline them? Does such parenting promote love and respect? Of course not. That's poor parenting. Likewise, God will show His children the ways in which they must repent when they have gone astray. And once they come back to that place of obedience, peace begins to reign in the Christian's heart. And the church begins to heal, and it becomes more God-honoring as well. Now, as you can see, unity is a major theme in this passage. This all comes to a head in verses 4 through 6. Look here how many times Paul uses the word one in these three verses. Paul talks about one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So Paul mentions this oneness for the Christians seven times here. Seven times, the number of perfection. And notice what else Paul emphasizes in these verses. He says that the unity we experience finds its source within the Trinitarian God. Again, he says there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There is one Lord, that is Jesus. He says there is one God and Father. So there is one God and three persons. Even the name Trinity emphasizes the unity within the Godhead. Trinity meaning tri-unity or three in one. Now, the night before His crucifixion, Jesus prayed that all those who believe in Him would be one, just as He and the Father are one. There's no disagreement within the Trinity. Whatever God the Father agrees upon, the Son and the Spirit also agree upon. Now, as sinful humans, we will have things that we disagree upon from time to time. But we need to learn to love one another in spite of our differences. In these verses, the one body that Paul speaks of obviously refers to the church. This was his analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, where there is one body with many members. He talks about the one hope, which is simply to say that when we trust in Jesus' atoning work on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, we can have the assurance that we are saved and that we will experience eternal life after we depart from this world. We will see Christ in eternity when we finally come home. The one faith in this verse is also clear. Just like the Ephesians, we are to believe the gospel, which was handed down from Christ and the apostles. We believe that the words which are recorded in Scripture are true and that they are sufficient. because they are the very words of God. We also read here of the one baptism. Now, whenever we read about people in the book of Acts who have believed the gospel which was preached to them, they are very soon afterwards baptized. And this shows their inclusion or their immersion into the body of Christian believers. Now, all these things show that we are to be together, no matter what our race, no matter what our gender, no matter what our background is. But Christians belong together as one people. This is unity. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "There is one flock and there is one shepherd." Now, of course, he is the one shepherd. And a shepherd leads his own sheep. He doesn't lead sheep from anyone else's flock. And the sheep listen to the voice of their own shepherd. They don't listen to anybody else, but the shepherd who leads them and guides them. So Jesus was saying there that people from all over the world will hear him. And all these people will follow him, just like a sheep follows a shepherd. Not only Jews, but Gentiles would come to the good shepherd and follow him. Now this was an incredible statement of the inclusiveness of the Christian faith. Jesus was saying that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you came from, or what you formerly believed. But if you believe that Christ died for you, and you turn to him in faith and repentance, then Jesus will bring you into his flock, and he will forgive your sins. Now, we have all sinned terribly, because our sins have been against our Lord and Creator. Now, the good news is only good, because the bad news is so very bad. What is this bad news? Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. He's saying that whoever sins, and that's all of us have sinned greatly against God. Whoever sins deserves eternal torment and death. We deserve to be punished in hell. Now, how can anyone avoid this if we've all sinned? Well, that's where the good news comes in. God gives us a free gift to us who are undeserving sinners. Now, what is this free gift? Well, Paul tells us in the second half of Romans 6:23 that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we call God's grace. And this grace is given to all who hear, all who respond to the gospel in faith. All those sheep who hear the shepherd's voice experience God's grace. Now, friends, how can our church become a more unified body? Do we need to become like programmed robots that completely agree upon everything? I mean, do you need to think exactly like me? Well, you know that's not going to happen. I mean, there's always going to be different preferences among individual Christians, and that's okay. God made all of us unique. No two people are the same. Now, should we be able to agree on certain things? Well, yeah, of course we should. Like I said, we have one faith, which is the gospel. And we must believe that what God has said is true. And that's why we need to study this book that we call the Bible. We need to read it consistently. And if you don't understand something, just keep reading. You'll find that some doctrines are spelled out more clearly in certain areas than in others. And all this Bible study takes time and effort. And you'll find that you will benefit greatly from speaking and listening to other mature Christians. But again, if we want to become a more unified body of believers, then we need to remember what Jesus has done for us. And we need to honor him with our lives. Also, we need to put the needs of others before our own selfish desires. We need to bear with one another in love, as Paul says. Now, if all that we can do is argue and complain about our opinions, then we will never experience unity in our church. Now, friends, do you really want what is best for the church? If so, then you need to stop thinking only of yourself. We must first seek to glorify God in all that we do here. Is what we are doing God-honoring? If not, then shouldn't we avoid doing such things? But we are also here to act in consideration of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just as simple as Jesus' two greatest commands. Love God, love others. Now this last week has been a little bit difficult for me as I've had a hard time recuperating from an illness. You know, for some reason the world just kept going on around me, and yet some days I barely knew what day it was. But the whole time I knew that God is sovereign, that He was working all things to the counsel of His will, no matter how I felt. And for this I'm grateful. And just knowing that there were so many faithful members at this church who stepped up last week and put together a God-honoring worship service brought joy to my heart. And I'm very well aware that these Sunday morning services are not about me, and they're not about you either. But we are here to glorify our great God and Savior. And when we can truly worship our omnipotent, our omniscient, our ever-present and holy and perfect and loving God, then we will experience the unity of being part of the family of God. Now, maybe you think that you've never had a decent father. But if you're a Christian, you have the best father there is. And you also have a friend who will never forsake you, who will never let you down. Jesus told his disciples they were no longer his servants, but they were his friends. Now, can you say that Jesus is your friend? Now, he's your Lord, of course, and he deserves your reverence. But he's also your best friend if you trust in him as Savior. But just look around you today. We have many friends who are part of this body that we call the church. And not just here, but Christians everywhere, all throughout the world. The world may be divided into so many factions, so many groups that just can't stand one another. The church, on the other hand, is a unified body. We are unified under the Good Shepherd. We are His flock. So let us listen to His voice, and let us follow Him wherever He leads us. Let's pray. Father God, it's such a blessing to be here with your people, knowing that even if we have a physical family, we have even more so knowing that there is a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another, who are following you, our Good Shepherd, trusting that what you have done for us is sufficient to give us eternal life. Lord, we look around at the world around us and we see that there are so many problems, so many fights and divisions. We know that life here is hard. There's pain, suffering. And yet, God, you have something so much better for us. God, we want to be your people. We want to be unified in your truth, knowing that you give life to all who believe. Lord, help us to show love to one another, just as you have loved us so much more than we deserve. God, you are so amazing. It's just incredible to know that all of our sins have been forgiven when we trust in you. God, you are our holy and perfect Father. Guide us this day and every day that follows. Amen.